If I could summarize the goal of the entire course on making wise decisions, it would be with the scripture in Psalm 37, verses 23 and 24, which says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled down, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand." What we hope to accomplish in these eight classes is to enable you to be more confident in your decision-making process. In the words of David, to widen the steps under your feet. So that is to free you to walk confidently in your decisions in the Lord as you understand that he is establishing your steps. First, just to give us a quick summary of what we're doing, today's is called Applying God's Word, which really we could lay over all 8 weeks, because all 8 weeks are applications of God's Word. Every aspect of our decision-making is affected by God's Word. But today we're going to look specifically at the direct role that Scripture plays in guidance, as the Bible alone is the only source of the revelation of God's perfect will. Next week, we're going to go into the inner life, how the Spirit guides through prayer. What role, if any, do feelings, inclinations, impressions play? This is a big matter among evangelicals who, in my opinion, give far too much weight to feelings. We are following the world. The church is following the world. The world says, the world has a mantra, follow your heart. And that's exactly what the church is doing when we say, well, I feel this way. Well, the Bible says this, but I feel this. It's nothing short of divination. But can't be denied that there are desires that God places in our hearts. Those desires are subjective. For example, the call into ministry. If a man desires the office of an overseer, talking about that inward calling or desire, how do those things play in? The third week is about the conscience. After we have explained what thus saith the Lord on a matter, and after we've applied the general principles of Scripture to decision making, there is within the biblical framework of decision making a line of freedom. If you look at the diagram I have there from Dave Swavely, Decisions, you see in the middle there is that line of freedom. So above, what does the Bible say about it? And then there's the line of freedom upon which we apply biblical principles of wisdom and desire as to what to do. So there's that line of freedom. How do we rightly inform our conscience? What are the things the Word is not clear about? What are the quote-unquote gray areas and things of that nature? I have seen far too often in contemporary evangelical piety, people have personal convictions, and may indeed be a conviction of the Holy Spirit, but not always grounded on the Word of God, or may even be a good thing. But then they take that personal conviction and seek to apply it to other individuals. I can mention some controversial things. Why not? Drinking alcohol, for example. Celebrating certain holidays. Listening to some kinds of music. Driving in certain types of cars, watching certain movies, all of these things may be things that we would be personally convicted of, and there might be wisdom in application of these things, and we want to apply the Bible's wisdom to that. And if indeed something can't be done in faith, don't do it, because the Scripture says if you can't do it in faith, it's sin. But then you don't take that and put that conviction that's not a scripturally based conviction necessarily, and paralyze others. Love of neighbor requires, on the one hand, we not put a stumbling block before our brother, but also, on the other hand, that we not shackle them with what our conscience is bound with, giving them a false sense of guilt. The week four, we'll talk about prioritizing choices. We'll talk about weighty decisions versus trivial decisions, moral, ethical decisions, how to balance the positive commands of Scripture when they seem to conflict. The Bible never contradicts itself, but there are weights to certain commands. Jesus even said, the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and this like it, love your neighbor as yourself. He gave a higher weight in that way. So We're going to talk about that, some of the questions that you would ask yourself when you're considering making a choice. The fifth week on wisdom, what are the sources of wisdom? How to identify sources that you can trust in making application and seeking to make decisions. What is godly counsel? Who? How many people do I ask? How do I ask? What's the role of elders and friends in decision making? Sixth week, opportunities, open doors, closed doors. I have two doors in front of me. How do I know what to choose? Is an open door always an indication of God's will? Talk about that. Week seven, corporate decisions. How do we make decisions when another person is involved, whether that decision be two people in a marriage or in a family or in a church? Corporate decision making. How do we defer to others? How do we defer to leaders? How individual decisions affect other people? And then finally, in week eight, walking in freedom, how guidance can become a bondage, and how to walk in confidence and freedom in decision making. I'll pick up on that thought. How can guidance become a bondage? And I'll open with this illustration from Kevin DeYoung's book, Just Do Something. It's a fictional obituary, and it goes like this. Man 91 dies waiting for the will of God. Tupelo, Mississippi. Walter Houston, described by family members as a devoted Christian, died Monday after waiting 70 years for God to give him clear direction as to what to do in his life. He hung around the house and prayed a lot, but just never got that confirmation, his wife Ruby says. Sometimes he thought he heard God's voice, but then he wanted to be sure, and he'd start the process all over again. Houston, she says, never really figured out what his life was about, but felt content to pray continuously and about what he might do. Whenever he was about to take action, he would pull back because, quote, he didn't really want to disappoint God or go against him in any way, Ruby says. He was very sensitive to always remaining in God's will. That was primary to him. So my question to that is, was it primary to him to remain in God's will? Or was it rather paralyzing him? Would it not be better for Walter Houston to just do something than to just sit around there and end up living a fruitless life? And this unfortunately describes the lives of far too many Christians. Instead of widening our steps and stepping out and going forth and following Jesus, we're paralyzed by chains of so-called guidance, thinking that somehow God is hiding something from us. And you can go back to the Garden of Eden and see that pattern, that kind of thinking. After sin, right after the fall, Adam and Eve, what do? They hide themselves from God. This continues to be mankind's posture toward God. The presence of God, which was to be the comfort of man, has become a dreadful thing. And God is initiating. He initiates in the garden. He reaches out and he says, "Where are you?" Right? And in his word, God in his mercy reveals his will to us. He revealed himself to them in the garden, and he reveals himself to us in his word. It's the appeal of the occult, divination, seeking after mysteries, hidden secrets, secret God's will. All this is the appeal of the occult. Why do people get into the occult? Why do they get into divination? They get into that because of the mystery of the hidden secrets. But the one true God speaks, and he reveals his will to us. And he doesn't leave us to have to guess, nor does he invite us to seek after something that's hidden. Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It's very clear here. It's humanity. It's not God that's hiding. Revelation, not secrecy, is God's will. Communication, not silence. Relationship, not aloofness. Intimacy, not transcendency. And if this class would do one thing, I would hope that it would enable you to know God's voice better so that you would be empowered to walk according to His will. So as we begin our excursion on wise decision making, it'll help us to just take one step back and talk a little bit about the will of God. Because when you talk about making decisions, you really have to know what God's will is. It's vitally linked. We want to make decisions. God's will, after all, is exactly what we would decide if we had all the knowledge and all the wisdom at our discretion. If we could see the end, we would always choose God's will, but because we can't, there are times that we disobey. So what is the will of God, generally? To start, we need to define terms, because Scripture talks about God's will in a couple of ways. Theologians have basically divided it into two aspects of God's will. There's God's will of decree, or providence, or His sovereign will. Simply put, God's sovereign will is always done. Always done. Isaiah 46, 9 to 11. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my plan will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure, calling the bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a distant country. Truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass, I have planned it, and I will certainly do it. Amen. Can't get around that, right? Very straightforward. Job recognize it. He said God's plans can't be thwarted. God's sovereign or decretive will is always done, but it is not often revealed. How do I know, though? How do I know at this moment it's God's sovereign will for me to be here in this classroom? How do I know? I could say 100% it's God's sovereign will for you to be here today. How do I know that?
You're here.
You're here. Exactly. How do I know that it's God's will for me to be married to my spouse? Because you are. It's difficult to accept this, especially when we look around the world and we see so much evil. You know, how do you understand? How do you put God's sovereign will in with questions like the death of a child or war or other evil things that go on in the world? But I think one of the lessons we learn from the life of Joseph as well as the life of Jesus is that even the plans that man has for evil, God plans for good. That's the sovereign will of God, or decretive will of God. There are things we know about that will. For example, we know, because the Bible tells us, God is working it out for our good, His glory and our good. But the details of how you get from point A to point B, well, we just don't know. It's unknown to us. We have no Urim and Thummim. We have no secret decoder ring, you know, that we walk around life and say, okay, it's turning red, I got to go this way. It'd be nice, but we don't have that. God's normal way to guide our decisions is the wisdom and the faith that He has given us. So some of you may be thinking, I knew it was going to be that. It's going to be this theological doctrine stuff. I thought I was going to come and find out what I have to do in this great decision that I have before me. Does this whole thing mean that God's in control and I just sit back and do nothing? Not exactly. While there's no specific way we can absolutely know the secret will of God, and we have no command, by the way, in Scripture to try to discover the secret will of God. That ought to be a concern for us if we're constantly saying, what's God's will here? What's God's will? There's no command in Scripture to seek out the secret will of God. But there is a way that we actually do God's will. And that's the second aspect of God's will of command, also called God's will of desire. We don't know God's will of decree. But we do know what He commands. We absolutely know God's will in His commands. And we know that it's His will that we obey His commands. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, Paul says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's not confusing, right? This is God's will. Your sanctification, grow in Christ, abstain from sexual immorality. Nothing confusing. So when you ask the question, what is God's will, are you essentially asking, I want to know the future? I want to know my personal future? Then you're asking for something that God deems best for you not to know. In fact, James 4, God rebukes presuming upon the future, right? Everyone should say, God willing. But if you mean, what is God's will of command? Look in the Bible. It's very clear. We know God's will of command. Paul writes to 1 Timothy 3:16, says that he gave us the scriptures to be complete and equipped for every good work. The Bible gives us the whole counsel of God's will. 2 Peter 1, verse 3, for his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellency. So we have this promise from God that he has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's not left us without any important information for us to make all of life's decisions. From the smallest to the greatest, he has equipped us with the ability to confidently make decisions. What God's will is not, very briefly, what God's will is not. God's will is not like these escape rooms that you go into where if you just make the right decisions and you get together in a group and if you make the wrong choice, you die this horrible death. No. God's will, God will not be hampered. He will accomplish good even through our sinful choices. Haddon Robinson writes this. He says, if we ask, how can I know the will of God? We may be asking the wrong question. The scriptures do not command us to find God's will for most of life's choices, nor do we have any passage instructing us how it can be determined. Yet, we persist in searching for God's will because decisions require thought and sap energy. That's why I said it'd be nice if you had that decoder ring, right? You wouldn't actually have to give this to think things through. It's a discipline to make some decisions. He writes, we seek relief from the responsibility of decision-making and we feel less threatened by being passive rather than active when making important decisions. There's a sense of like we want to pass the responsibility on for those decisions. Another author describes it this way. He says, I'll never forget my poor beleaguered roommate talking with me after he took a risk and told a nice young lady that he liked her. It turned out she wasn't interested. But instead of just saying, I'm not interested or I don't like you, she went all spiritual on him. I've been praying a lot about you, she demurred, and the Holy Spirit told me no. Poor guy. Poor guy, he got rejected not only by the sweet girl, but by the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity took a break from pointing to Jesus to tell this girl not to date my roommate. I didn't know that was the Spirit's job description. So you see this whole idea of accountability dodging in decision making. If you're not interested in dating or courtship or marriage or whatever, anything, just say, no thanks, I'm not interested, not now. Don't make God the bad guy in your messes, you know. I can't tell you the number of times in ministry, and far more in the past, but people, you know, whether knowingly or not, Christians would try to emotionally manipulate me to make decisions in ministry by telling me that something was most certainly God's will. This is most certainly God's will, Pastor. And I had no such conviction. But yet that what that's doing is putting your wishes on God. Make him the good guy or the bad guy, depending on the circumstances. None of that is related to the will of God, nor is the will of God a target that you can somehow miss and live the rest of your life with God's second best. Yes, there are consequences for sin. There's consequences for foolishness. But even they only operate within God's sovereign, eternal will and plan. And he is working them together for your good. How to know God's will from Scripture. How do we know God's will? Having all that under our belt now, let's talk about this. First and foremost, before anything, most vital ingredient in decision making, before anything else, read your Bible. I knew you were going to say that. Yeah, well, what else am I going to say, right? Read your Bible. And by that, I do not mean open up your Bible to a random passage to find out, is this God's will? Using the holy word of God like a fortune cookie.
Right.
I do not mean treat your Bible like a mystical oracle. It's the word of God. It's the breathed out word of God. It's not a Ouija board. There is no replacement for knowing God's will, brothers and sisters, than regular, systematic reading and studying the word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. You, however, Paul writing to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God, beneficial for teaching, rebuke, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God or the woman of God may be fully capable, fully equipped for every good work. So the Bible is given to us not primarily as a rule book, but as life. It's the word of life, eternal wisdom. We develop insight for living and wisdom for decisions as we regularly read the word of God. And this is so practical. Whenever you're systematically reading the scripture, it's always instructing you. It's rebuking you. It's correcting you. It's training your soul as you read the scripture. Whether you realize it or not, it is affecting every decision you make. You're taking in, as you read the Bible and meditate, study, you're taking in the necessary information that your mind is going to process. It's making you sensitive to know God's voice and His will in those day-to-day decisions. And listen, I also know, you know, this is an age where there's many great and many more not so great books and sermons online, great resources that could help, but nothing replaces steady Bible reading. You're most susceptible, brethren, to temptations, to disobedience when you're not regularly in the Word. And there are other resources are fine and good and share them among each other, but the promised benefit of God's Word is unparalleled. Psalm 119, I won't read much of it, but I mean, just look at the benefits. Meditate. Let me give you some verses from Psalm 119. You could look them up. Verse 1, for example, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. So those who are walking, their way is blameless. Verse 3, they do no injustice. Verse 5, their way is established. Verse 6, they're not ashamed. Verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word. Verse 11, treasured your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Verse 24, your testimonies are a delight. They're my advisors. Verse 30, I have chosen the faithful way. We want to choose the right way. I've placed your judgments before me. When God's word is leading you, you're going to choose the right thing. Revival, verse 40, verse 52, comfort. Verse 105, it's a lamp and a light. Verse 114, it's your hiding place and shield when you're in the word. Verse 130, it gives understanding. Verse 169, let my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. So what we're looking for in decision making is understanding, wisdom. Along with regular reading, we do need to know how to understand and rightly apply the scriptures. Bruce Waltke writes, we evangelicals get up in arms when cults claim they cannot accept a blood transfusion because the Old Testament warns against eating blood, or when an obscure Scripture is relied upon to support the cultic practice of baptizing for the dead. But we don't bat an eye when someone from our own camp speaks in a way that places personal experience over God's revealed word. So we have to rightly understand the Scripture and rightly apply the Scripture. 2 Timothy 2:2 talks about these two characters, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who spread empty chatter, false doctrine among the church. I would not be surprised. Of course, no way to know this for sure. In eternity we will, but I wouldn't be surprised to learn that the nature of Hymenaeus and Alexander were that they had a poor understanding of the application of Scripture. I wouldn't be surprised also to learn that Hymenaeus and Alexander were quite convincing and appeared to be even very biblical and possibly even learned and mature believers. But their failure lied in proper application, I believe. Applying Scripture is the heart of most of the differences that exist even among God's people, but certainly among false teachers. In order to avoid being taken in by such, Paul writes that to them in 2 Timothy 2 about Hymenaeus and Alexander in essence, but he says it to all of us. He says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. So be diligent, be disciplined. Be approved to God, a worker. It's working through the word. It's not, you read the word, yes, but you also seek to properly understand its application. Avail yourself to the measures that are necessary for better understanding the Scripture or understanding the Scripture rightly. I'd recommend a good course in hermeneutics. We could recommend free resources online. And I will be the first to admit that I have not always been a workman approved to God. I read the Scriptures, but I served in a context where mysticism was preferred over Bible exposition. And I was taken in by that empty chatter. It affected the way I understood even this topic of decision making. But I believe I've learned, and I'd be thrilled if you came to me and said, Pastor Joe, I failed in my understanding of applying Scripture in the past. I've been taken in by legalism or mysticism or Arminianism. Would you help me to be a workman approved? I would certainly be overjoyed to help you in that process. Regular reading, proper understanding, and I'll just add very quickly, praying before, during, and after you read. Pray. Pray as you read. Meditate. Memorize the Scripture. Especially if you're young enough to still have a memory. all important in the proper use of God. That's how Jesus dealt with temptation, right? He quoted the word of God. It's powerful. What is God's will for us? What is his revealed will for your life? Well, I could say, first of all, obedience to his commandments. John 14:21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. This is God's will of command. God's will is that we obey him without condition. What are the implications of that in our decisions? Well, two things. First, most obviously, is that you can have confidence. Both when you positively obey God's command, you can have confidence that you know you're doing God's will, and you can also know that God is never going to direct you to disobey his word, no matter what your experience is. I can tell you, I was a fairly new Christian when I faced the first major temptation, a trial in my life that lasted about a year and a half, where this unbelieving person was in my life, and some, one way or another, even though going through every red flag, every stop sign, I pursued this relationship. There was a moment in time when we were talking, and I was telling this unbeliever how I'm struggling with this because the Bible tells me I can't do this, and I just don't know, but it feels like I should, and God's word says this, and I have even people telling me, I have my mom, I'm telling this unbeliever all these things, and I said, I don't know, I think I need a sign. And at that moment, the skies opened up and it started to snow, just like coming down. And she turns to me and says, "There's your sign." And I bought it. I'm like, "Yes, that's my sign." I was foolish. I was foolish. I was doing something that was clearly against the will of God. I could have been very confident had I said, "No, this is not God's will." I have heard rationales from Christians. "I know she's not a Christian, but I just feel that God is calling me to marry her. Maybe that's the way she's going to become a Christian." Obey the word of God. Second, it's important to see how obedience in clear things grows into wisdom and understanding, and how to follow God in unclear way areas. This is something that's so basic, but so true. If you obey the clear things, you'll have a better understanding as you walk in the unclear areas. Job 28:28. "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to turn away from evil is understanding." You want wisdom in decision making? Fear the Lord. You want understanding? Turn away from evil. Romans 12:2, same thing. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." You want to know the will of God? You want to be transformed. Are we transformed? Are we being conformed to the image of God? Are we being transformed, being renewed in our minds? That's the way we know God's will. Proverbs 3:5-6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." You want confidence to know, do I take this step? Do I do this thing? Are you trusting in the Lord or leaning on your own understanding? Are you acknowledging him in all your ways? You confidently take that step then. You don't got to hem and haw and hand wring, or is this God's will? Is this God's will? You carry out the will of command by trusting, and he directs your steps. And I know, look, you're not going to get specific answers to your specific questions here. I mean, there are hundreds of decisions that we face. How do I talk to my coworker about the Lord, or their decision that they're going to make that's going to destroy their life, or their same-sex marriage, or something along those lines? Or how do I talk with my friend who's considering getting married to an unbeliever? How do I honor my aging parents and also fulfill my responsibilities in the church? How do I care for my family as well as fulfill my calling? Should I move away from my church family for financial reasons? So many things. Some of those are very practical that we've been dealing with. What do we need in order to discern obedience in these areas? We need wisdom. Mm-hmm. How do we get wisdom? You gain wisdom by obeying God in the places that you can clearly obey, and trusting that he will give you wisdom to discern obedience in places that are less clear. I think I wrote that statement down. Obey God in the places you can see clearly, and trust that he will give you wisdom to discern obedience in places that are less clear. It is also God's will for you, as is holiness, conformity to the image of Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. "Again, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." If you're a Christian, you're going to be made holy one way or another. That's the work. It's not a finished work in this life, but you will make progress in holiness, because that is God's will for you. Again, let me read from Kevin DeYoung here. He writes, "The most important issues for God are moral purity, theological fidelity, compassion, joy, our witness, faithfulness, hospitality, love, worship, and faith. These are his big concerns. The problem is that we tend to focus most of our attention on everything else. We obsess over the things God has not mentioned and may never mention, while by contrast we spend little time on the things God has already revealed to us in the Bible." Mm-hmm. So in other words, what you do for work is not nearly as important as how you do that work. Now, of course, there's a line. You know, you're not going to work as a security guard in an abortion clinic. You know, that's just not what you do. But among acceptable employment, what you do for work is not nearly as important as how you do it. Who you marry is not nearly as important as how you live out that marriage. Where you choose to live is not nearly as important as how you steward your money wherever you are, here or there. And if you spend your time and effort trying to seek to obey the revealed will of God, all these other things, these secondary things, will... What does that sound like? Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It's God's will of decree that you will be made holy. You will be conformed to the image of his Son. That's in Romans 8, verse 28 to 30. And coming in for our landing here, Romans 8, 28 to 30. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And these whom he predestined, he also called. These he called, he justified. These he justified, he glorified. Kevin DeYoung, again, from his book on guidance, I believe it's called Just Do Something, sums it up here. He says, simply put, God's will is your growth in Christ-likeness. God promises to work all things together for our good, that we may be conformed to the image of his Son. And the degree to which this sounds like a lame promise is the degree to which we prefer stones and scorpions of this world to the true bread from heaven. God never assures us of health, success, or ease, but he promises us something even better. He promises to make us loving, pure, and humble like Christ. And then I like the summary line, I put it in your notes. Die to self, live for Christ, and then do what you want and go where you want for God's glory. Because if you're dead to self and you're living for Christ, you're going to make the right choice. You're going to do the desire of your heart is going to be God's desire.
Amen.
How do we go about carrying out God's will? Just in conclusion here, we'll look at one very important passage about doing the will of God, or how we go about doing the will of God. Matthew 6, 25 and 26. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? See, don't miss what Jesus says here about worry and anxiety. Note how in verse 30 he attributes worry and anxiety to a lack of faith. Oh, you of little faith. Jesus here, for Jesus, worry in the midst of our circumstances, the anxiety that we face when we don't know the future, is a spiritual issue. It is a problem of a lack of faith. And how do you fight a lack of faith? You fight it with faith. We need to have faith to know that God will not fail you in your time of need. God will not leave you alone. He will give you everything. He will provide for you, give you everything you need to live on. He will provide for you. And it's God's way to not show you at this point what that future is, but instead to cause you to come to him in every day, displaying that you have need for him. How do we do the will of God? You do it by trusting him for the future. You do it by faith. By faith, you use the wisdom that he's given you through your regular reading of the scripture to make the best decision you can. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting all the other things will be taken care of. You don't find out God's will by wringing your hands and saying, what is God's will for my life? How can I know God's plan for my life? Instead, we find God's will by asking, Where is the kingdom of God that I could seek? Where is his righteousness that I can seek first, knowing that he will take care of all the other things? It's not by trying to listen to that inner voice of God or interpret signs and dreams and subjective feelings. It's about loving God, obeying his commands, pursuing holiness. And remember, God knows the answers. He knows what you need. He's not trying to hide his will from you. So trust the regular means of grace, and he will reveal his will to you. Amen? Let's pray, and then we'll have questions. Father, thank you that you are a God who reveals yourself to us, that we do not need, to be guessing as to your will, but you have equipped us and enabled us, and you've given us your word whereby we can walk in freedom. We can walk trusting and knowing you and your grace and your direction. Lord, I pray that you would widen our steps under us so that we might boldly make advances for your kingdom and glory, and confidently step out in that which you are directing us in through your word. We thank you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to apply that which we learned today in Jesus' name. Amen.